mind standing with me and singing. If also, as a reminder, please wear your mask throughout this worship service. Thank you. Sing, amen, amen, rejoice, amen, amen, glory be to God, amen, amen. Sing, amen, amen, rejoice, amen, amen, glory be to God, amen, amen. When the Lord shall come again, let the people sing, amen, amen. When the Lord shall come again, let the people sing, amen, amen. Sing, amen, amen, sing, amen, amen. Let the people sing, amen, amen. Sing, amen, amen, sing, amen, amen. Let the people sing, amen, amen. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I am the Lord that strengthens thee. I am the Lord that strengthens thee. I am the Lord that strengthens thee. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Before this next song, I do want to say a quick prayer and also read a verse. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now that is a sermon, that is a verse worthy of a sermon, and I don't want to dive into what that means because I'm not qualified. But how beautiful is it being told by Jesus that just a small little mustard seed of faith is enough to move whatever you want in life. On that note, I think small things come in big packages. I just want to thank my children for being so great this morning. Before I even woke up, I woke up around 7:45. They had already woken up and dressed themselves for church. So I don't know if we want to give them a round of applause for that. Good job, girls. Okay, thumbs down. Sorry, Virginia. I'm embarrassing her. All right, so this is our final song before we head into our communion time. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest, I in my Savior and happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Good morning. As they asked me to give a little comments on the communion, if you don't know, we're doing a Zoom class on Wednesday night going through the book of Exodus. And I was thinking about the children as they went through the Red Sea. This is something that's not real easy to forget, okay? You got water on both sides and you walk through the ocean on dry ground. Easily, they forgot it. That was pretty amazing to me. So God gave all these people these festivals to remember. He gave them sacrifices to remember. And as we read through the Old Testament, we can see that the prophets kept telling them, you're becoming dull of hearing. And even when Jesus came, he told them, you're dull of hearing. He says, you honor me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. I just want you to remember today as we partake of this communion that Jesus, something simple, a piece of bread and a fruit of the vine, to remember his death till he comes again. Please don't grow dull of this. Remember him. Just take a time. The sacrifice, the great love that he had on that cross. He could have come down, but he chose to stay there for you and for me. So as we prepare to take this communion, this bread, please remember him. Don't have a dull ear. He's listening. So if you will, bow with me and I'll offer thanks for the bread. Lord, as we bow before you, we come thanking you for the sacrifice you gave for each of us. As you took the bread and you gave thanks, Lord, we give ask you to give thanks upon all these who partake of the Lord of this bread and pray that they do in a manner pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. At this time, we'd like to offer thanks for the fruit of the vine. Lord, as we bow before you, we come thanking you for the love and mercy that you've shown each of us and for the sacrifice that you gave. Help us to remember, God, you did this willingly. And ask your blessings upon this fruit of the vine, upon those who partake of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'd like to offer thanks for the contribution. We had a plate out there. If you haven't given, it's be seated out there on the desk as you come in. So you bow with me, please. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've blessed us with. Thank you for those who gave, Lord, and pray that they did in a manner that's pleasing to you for each of us. May we use the money in a way that's pleasing to you also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All righty, kiddos. It's that time for you to enjoy your own special worship service. And as they're walking out, let's sing Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me, this I know, For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I love seeing those little ones walk out. Let's stand for this one song, if you don't mind, and then Stephen's going to come up and bless us. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, O Lord. We need to be in your presence. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, O Lord. We need to be in your presence. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, Lord.
Morning, church. You guys can be
here. All right. Well, a couple of things that we need to discuss before we get started, and I want to draw our attention to. First off, exciting news for all of you. I'm not preaching next week. So Jacob's going to be, appreciate that. Jacob's going to be delivering our sermon next week, and so we look forward to hearing from him and what he has to share with us. So be sure to be here in support of him for that. Second off, I want to talk about a kind of an outreach type opportunity that we have here to make everybody aware of. I've been contacted by somebody down with Women's and Children's Hospital in the counseling department. And apparently what they do oftentimes is they have these kids that will come in and they're being, they're helping them work through some very difficult stuff that we can't even imagine that these kids are going through, and the counselors are working with them through that. And so they have a program that they kind of work them through, and eventually, I guess, they kind of almost graduate from it. And upon doing that, they will hand out stuffed animals to these children as a way of just recognizing that and giving them something to hold on to, and maybe even kind of as a sign of comfort and hope to them. And right now, the counseling department is down to one stuffed animal left. And they see about 600 cases per year, is what he was telling me. And I want you to think about that for a second. He said they see about 600 cases per year, and they estimate that's about 10 to 15% of what is needed. Children that are just going through some horrendous things. And so we want to pray for that, but he also asked if maybe we as a church could help them to collect stuffed animals to give to these children. And so we're going to do a stuffed animal drive. So asking you to bring stuffed animals in. Now, there's two rules to it. One, they need to be new stuffed animals. So don't clean out your kids' stuff and bring their used stuffed animals. You still have to hold on to those in your keepsakes. They need to be new, and they do need to be stuffed animals, not toys that are like stuffed animals. They want very specifically stuffed animals. But we'll have a place here to gather those and be able to bring that to them. But just a good way for us to get involved in helping out with that very needed ministry that they are doing there. That was loud. and long. Several weeks ago, I announced that we were going to be, as we read through our Bibles this year, that we were going to be using the Sunday sermon as a time to serve as a reflection for what our readings are on Friday. And if you haven't been here, maybe just you missed on what our reading is, we have been reading through the New Testament together this year. And the way that works is that every weekday you read one chapter of the New Testament. You read five chapters per week, and by the end of the year, we will together have read through the entirety of the New Testament. We are doing that together and sharing reflections upon those readings. And like I said, every Friday, I was not sending out a reflection so that we could preach on that on Sunday. I told you that wasn't going to last for the whole year, but that was going to be something kind of temporary. Well, today we are going to, we're still going to use our sermon time to reflect on our reading from this past Friday, which was John chapter 2, but we're going to use that to kind of kickstart a new sermon series that we're going to be in together. If you will remember, just a little bit over a year ago, we were working through a series on the seven I am statements of the book of John. John would write in his gospel of how Jesus would make statements about how he would say, I am the bread of life in John chapter 6. I am the light of the world in John chapter 8. I am the door of the sheep and I am the good shepherd in John chapter 10. I am the way, the truth, and the life in John chapter 14. I am the true vine in John chapter 15. And then we went back to John chapter 11 on Easter Sunday last year and looked at how Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, which we looked at a little bit this past Sunday as well. And it's mind-blowing to me because if you'll remember, the very first, we kind of built up this sermon series, the very first sermon of this series, we preached here. And then the next Sunday, we shut down because of the pandemic and finished out that sermon series online. And so we are now more than a year past when that happened, which is just unbelievable to me that this has been going on for that long. But we spoke and we taught through Jesus's seven I am statements in the book of John. And at various times during that sermon series, we mentioned another grouping of seven that is found in John's gospel. And we even mentioned that maybe eventually we'll preach a series through those seven. And today's the day that we begin that series. We have been in, like I said, we started John this week. And in John chapter 2, we read this. This was part of our reading on Friday. It says, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. You see, throughout the book of John, Jesus will do various signs. Seven that we will point out very specifically, and there's some debate as to whether there's seven or more than seven. But the story that we're going to look at today will be the first of the signs that Jesus performs in John. And we're going to be looking at that for the next several weeks together. And so as you read through John, as we go through this together, I want you to be keeping an eye out for this word sign or signs and how that's used in John's gospel and what it's pointing to. But before we go any further into that, let's go ahead and begin our time together with a word of prayer. Holy Father, we are grateful for the opportunity that we have to be in your presence, to be with your people, to be filled with your Spirit, to love one another, and to know that we will be able to leave here empowered by your presence in our life. Father, we pray that as we open up your word this morning and we look at this story in John chapter 2 and we begin to look at the various signs that your son performed while he was here on this earth, we pray that we will be able to see what it is that you would have us to see. And see how these signs will in fact change and transform our lives as well. Father, we thank you for the works that Jesus did while he was here on this earth. We thank you for his ministry. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his sacrifice, his death on that cross. And we thank you that he rose again. Father, we celebrate that this morning. Father, we pray that we will live as people who are living with that hope of resurrected life with you. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for your gospel. We pray that you will bless us with your word this morning. We love you so much, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are in John chapter 2. And in John chapter 2, we have this interesting story that maybe we've heard before, but we want to look at it a little bit further. And I don't have this up on the board for us quite yet, so you'll need to open up your Bibles to follow along. John chapter 2, we're going to read the entirety of this, and then we're going to break it down together. John chapter 2, beginning verse 1, it says, "On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Now there were six stone water jars that were for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water,' and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast.' So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, 'Everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now.' Then we read, 'This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him.'" What Jesus does here at this wedding feast in Cana is just absolutely nothing short of a miracle. And we're going to unpack this miracle a little bit more in just a minute. But first, I want to notice something important about this wording that Jesus uses here. We still have it up here. It says, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. As we read throughout our Bibles, we read at various times Jesus' miracles that he performs, and they'll oftentimes be referred to in various ways. Sometimes we read of miracles, sometimes we read of power, sometimes we read of wonders, and sometimes we read of signs. But most commonly, and especially within the Gospels, especially the first three Gospels, they are referred to as miracles. It's the term that Matthew, Mark, and Luke like to use. It's this Greek word that we've talked about before, this dunamis. And it's a word that we translate over to dynamite, and it means power. And they would refer to Jesus' miracles as powers, but yet we would translate it as miracles. However, as John tells of these things that Jesus is doing, these miracles, he doesn't use that term dunamis. He doesn't talk about those powers. Instead, John uses a different Greek word. He uses the word semeion, which is normally translated signs. And so we have to ask ourselves, why is it that when John begins to talk of Jesus' miracles, why does he talk about signs? Why doesn't he use a word like miracle? I think there's maybe something that John is wanting us to see here. I think it's more than just a preference. I think John is intending to make a point with his wording. So we have to ask ourselves, what is a sign? And what is the purpose of a sign? Yeah, I had a baseball coach when I was in sixth grade. And as we would come up to bat, we would have to step out of the batter's box and look down third baseline, and he would give us a sign as to what he would want us to do. And even in sixth grade, in Point Pleasant, West Virginia, where you were begging people just to volunteer to coach, he had this great concern that even though he had been begged to volunteer to coach for this team, the other team had plenty of coaches. And apparently they had scouts. And he was concerned that their scouts were trying to steal our signs. And so he would give us a sign. We'd step out of the batter's box, and he would do this. He would grab his hat, and I still remember the sign so clearly. He would grab his hat, go down his arm, and grab his belt. And sometimes he would do it just like that. Other times he would do it like this. He'd grab his hat, go down his arm, and grab his belt. And it was a sign to us. And I remember getting in trouble with him one time, even though it worked. But the sign was, if he wanted you to bunt, that's what he would do. And so he gave me that sign one time, and I laid down just the most beautiful bunt that you could ever dream of. And I made it to first base no problem. And as the inning came to an end and I come back to the dugout, he gets on to me. He gets on to me because I misread the sign. Because what he did was not this. He did this. Slight difference in the sign. And what it was if he did it with his right arm, he wanted you to bunt. But he was so concerned that people were stealing our signs that sometimes he would do it with his left arm. And that meant absolutely nothing. It just meant, just do what you want to do up there, except for bunt, apparently. And so apparently, on that occasion, when I thought he'd given me the sign with his right arm, he actually gave me the sign with his left arm. And he was just trying to fool the other team and ended up fooling me. I still made it to first base. I didn't see what the big deal was. But signs serve a purpose. You see, this sign was not the bunt itself. The sign told me to bunt. And we understand things like this. Signs point to something else. They indicate something else, but they are not the thing themselves. If you drive down Chesterfield Avenue here, you're going to see a sign out front here that says, "Can All City Church of Christ." But that sign out there is not the church. The church are the people that meet in here. But that sign indicates that this is where the church meets. Or maybe you're driving down the road. Maybe, let's just say, heaven forbid, you get into an accident and you need to go to the hospital. And you call for an ambulance and they come, they pick you up, and they take you and they drop you off at the side of the road by this sign that has a blue H, or it's blue and it has a white H on it. Now we know what that sign means, don't we? That sign indicates you hospital. But yet that sign that indicates hospital is not the hospital. It tells us how to get to the hospital. It tells us something more. You see, a sign points to something else, but it's not the thing that it's pointing to. The sign is not the goal. And so as what John is trying to indicate to us is that these miracles, as great as they are, they can take our attention, can't they? And we can get amazed by the miracles. But John is trying to tell us these miracles, these signs that Jesus performed, was not to draw our focus specifically to the miracle, but to have us look a little bit further and see what this miracle, what this power, what this wonder, what this awesome thing is actually trying to point us to. And so John speaks of signs in his gospel. And so we have the first one here, and it begins like this. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. You see, what we're told here in this story is that Jesus finds himself at a wedding. And we don't know whose wedding it was. There's been speculation as to whose it might have been. Some people wonder if maybe this was some sort of relationship to Jesus and to his mother Mary due to them both being there and Mary's role within this. Others wonder if maybe this was Nathanael that we read about in John chapter 1. But we just don't know whose wedding this is. But Jesus and his mother are there. And we have to understand that in those times, in that culture, weddings were this just grand event. And as a matter of fact, it's so great, it makes perfect sense to us that Jesus would choose to perform this first sign at a wedding. Because in that culture, the Jewish culture, they looked at these banquets as these huge festivities that went on for days. And they were indicators of grand celebration. And so when people thought about the coming Messiah, and when people thought about heaven in those cultures, they thought about banquets. Very specifically, they would oftentimes think about wedding feast. And so Jesus, you'll remember when he would speak of these parables, would tell these parables about the bridegroom and the virgins that are waiting for this big wedding feast and for the bridegroom to arrive. He would tell parables that would speak of weddings and festivities. And so Jesus and his mother and his disciples are at Cana in Galilee, and they're at this wedding, and they're celebrating. And then in verse 3, we're told the wine runs out. seems like maybe not such a big deal to us. You know, when Erica and I got married, we had our wedding, and then we went and we sent everybody on to the reception afterwards, and then we went and we got our pictures taken. And we told people, just go ahead and eat without us, and we'll get some food when we get there. But when we got back after getting our pictures taken, me, the main person at this wedding, and Erica as well, had no food left to eat. The food had run out. And honestly, it just wasn't a big deal. We weren't too concerned about that. Maybe the food hadn't completely ran out, but all the good food was gone. But on this case, the wine runs out. And weddings were such wondrous festivities, wondrous banquets, that there were crimes committed here. People were punished if they didn't offer the proper gifts and the proper ceremonies at things like this, because it was such a big deal. And so the servants begin to panic, because they think that they have committed this major faux pas, this major, what's the word I'm looking for, this major offense towards the bridegroom, towards the wedding party, because suddenly the wine runs out and the party needs to continue. And we don't know why Jesus' mother Mary is in a position where this becomes a concern of hers, but she comes to Jesus and she tells him they have no wine. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And there's a couple things that we need to understand about this. First off, this seems like a rather harsh statement from Jesus based on our English understanding of things, but this was just a formal way for Jesus to address his mother. He wasn't being rude. He wasn't trying to blow her off. This was actually a very appropriate way for Jesus to address his mother, by calling her woman. And he says, "What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And that's going to be a theme that we see throughout John, is that Jesus is building up to his hour. And he'll talk at times about how his hour has not yet come, and his hour will be the time of his crucifixion and his resurrection. And so he tells his mother, "What's this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." We're a little unsure as to what's going on here. Maybe Jesus gave her some sort of indication that he was going to go ahead and do something about it. Or maybe Jesus' mother, as what many mothers might do, looks at her kid and says, "No, you're going to do what I tell you to do here." And so she just kind of looks at the servants and says, "Just do whatever he tells you to do." It says, "Now there were 6 stone jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water,' and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast.' So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom." Jesus looks around and he sees over in the corner maybe these 6 stone water jars that were there for the Jewish rites of purification. And they're rather large jars. They hold 20 to 30 gallons, and he tells the servants, "Go fill them with water." And they go and they fill them to the water. We're told that they fill them all the way to the brim. And Jesus says, "Now take some of it to the master of the feast." And when they do, the water had been turned into wine. I want you to realize just how big of a thing this is that Jesus has just done. One, he saved the day. The festivities can continue. The offense has been wiped away. But on top of that, in just a single word, you'll notice that as Jesus performs these signs in John, he'll perform signs in rather small ways by just simply speaking a word. But yet what he does here is tremendous, because he takes 6 stone water jars and turns them into 6 stone wine jars. And you remember, they hold 20 to 30 gallons apiece. Jesus has just suddenly offered to the wedding party 120 to 180 gallons of wine. And not only that, we're going to find out here in a minute that it's pretty good wine. It's the better wine. You see, somebody has actually figured out that if you convert this to bottles of wine, and think of it in our modern day understanding of wine, if it's a decent bottle of wine, conservatively they valued it at about $30 a bottle. Jesus has just offered $27,000 of wine to this wedding party. It's a major event that Jesus has just done. It says the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." The master of the feast calls the bridegroom and he calls him out on this. He says, why have you saved the good wine until now? You see, the customary thing to do was to serve the good wine first. And people have argued that maybe this is saying that what they would do is they would serve the good wine, get them drunk to where they didn't know what they were drinking after that, and then they would serve the bad wine because it just really didn't matter at that point. But that's probably not what it's talking about. Probably what they're talking about is more along the lines of their palates were more sensitive to the good wine at first. And so after they had served that good wine, then as their palates began to not be so sensitive to it, then maybe you serve the not so great of wine. But on this occasion, Jesus produces wine, and when Jesus could have just produced enough wine, of poor wine, just to get through the rest of the festivities, Jesus brings out the good stuff, and he produces the good wine. And the master of the feast goes to the bridegroom and says, "Why have you done this like this?" And we're told this, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Jesus' first sign, his first miracle that John records, and based upon this, on the way this reads, you maybe even argue that this was really Jesus' first miracle that he performs himself. And he simply takes water and he turns it to wine. What is it that Jesus is trying to do here? You see, this is more about just simply wine. This is more than just simply a wedding. What Jesus is doing is pointing to something greater. He's giving a sign that will point to something more meaningful, to something greater. What is the message that Jesus is trying to bring here? Let's go back to these verses in 6 through 9 and read about what's going on again. It says, "Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast.' So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast calls the bridegroom." Jesus tells them to take these 6 stone water jars that are there for the Jewish rites of purification and fill them with water. Up until that point, that's normal. That's what you do with with these purification, these stone jars that are for the purpose of purification. You see, they had different types of jars. Clay jars were not used for purification. Stone jars were used because they were seen as not being able to hold on to the impure things, the impure things that were being washed away. They didn't hold on to uncleanliness. And so these stone jars are there, and they're there for the very specific purpose of the Jewish rites of purification. And everybody there would have understood that these are here for our purification. These are here for what they would have to do during Old Testament times to wash away the uncleanliness, to wash away the sin. And Jesus takes them with the water that would normally go in them, and he changes the water that's in them to wine. What do you think Jesus is pointing to? Jesus is pointing to the fact that what he comes to do, you see, these signs all point back to Jesus. Let's go back here for a second. It says what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. The signs were there to reveal the glory of Jesus. And what Jesus is doing in this specific sign is he's saying, you used to have to purify yourself by water, but now I come to bring something more. And so he takes the water and he changes it to wine. The very thing that later on Jesus will say, this wine represents my blood, which is poured out for you. He said, he gives them a sign that's pointing to what he's going to do. He's going to change the water to wine. And the blood's going to offer something more. The blood is going to offer a more permanent purification. And so he points to that. It's also pointing to his glory. Up until this point, everyone there, everyone who knew Jesus was seeing Jesus as, yeah, he's a good guy, but he's just another man. And now we're pointing to the glory of Jesus. These signs revealed his glory. And we think back to John chapter 1 and verse 14. And you'll remember if you read the reflection that this was probably added on sometime later after the rest of John is written, as kind of a prologue to what's going on. And it says, in the Word, and when we speak of the Word, we're talking about Jesus, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, Jesus' signs revealed his glory. We weren't called to notice the sign and marvel just simply at the sign, but notice what the sign is pointing to, and the sign is pointing to Jesus and his glory, the glory that comes only from the Son of the Father. You see, what Jesus is saying in these miracles is simply this: I'm more than just another good guy. I'm more than just a man. But I am God sent from the Father as his Son. And I come to bring more. I come to reveal the glory of God. I come to change the purification of the Old Testament to the permanent purification of the New Testament. I come to change water to wine. I come to change purification in cleaning rituals to purification in my blood. I come to give more. And we might ask ourselves, what's the message for us? Well, we understand the message of that permanent purification that Jesus offers. But we also need to ask ourselves, what is it that brings fulfillment to our lives? What is it that brings wholeness to our lives? Because what Jesus offers here is to take away the temporary things that couldn't offer the permanent and still left something lacking, and to offer something more, something that would offer fulfillment. You see, the stone jars would be filled with water for purification purposes, but Jesus changed them into something better. The sign pointed back to Jesus. It didn't reveal him as simply Jesus. It revealed his glory as something more. And we wonder, what could this mean for us? Well, like I said, part of it is within those purification rites and that permanent purification. But we also need to ask ourselves, what is it that we find our fulfillment in? And where is it do we find our meaning? Because there's another, maybe more simple lesson in this as well. Jesus offers wine that when it's brought to the bridegroom is found to be better than the original wine, found to be more fulfilling than the original wine. And what Jesus is pointing out here, and what he will point out with all of his signs, is that he came to give something better. He came to give something more. And we tend to think through the things, what do we find fulfillment in our lives? Is it our jobs? Is it our families? Is it, you know, our hobbies? Is it our possessions? And Jesus, you know, says there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. But I can give you more. I can give you true fulfillment. And so he offers to give it better. and he gives better wine. And it's interesting that the bridegroom and the master of the feast don't realize how poor that the original wine was until they get to taste the wine that Jesus offers. And you see, I think that's our tendency, is that we don't realize how poor our choices are in life. We don't realize how poor are the things that we choose to give us meaning and to give us the abundant life that we want. We don't realize how poor those things are until we realize that Jesus offers something better, until we experience that Jesus is offering something better. And that's just the way that Satan has a tendency to work. He'll have us recognize these things that we want in life, and they'll be all right. And as a matter of fact, we'll see them as great. We'll see them as the good wine. But then Jesus offers something more. And there's a lesson in this also, that we need to not stop at the wine that the feast is offering, but move on to the wine that Jesus is offering. And realize that what Jesus offers us is more than water. He gives us wine. And it's more than poor wine. He gives us good wine. And what Jesus offers us is life abundant. You see, later on in John chapter 10, Jesus will say, "I came that they may have life, and they may have it abundantly." And as we look at these signs that Jesus will perform, that's exactly the message that Jesus is going to send to us. That there are going to be things in our life that will be all right. We may even see them as good. There was nothing wrong with the purification rites. There was nothing wrong with the water. That was good up until that point. There was nothing wrong with the first wine that they served. It was good wine up until that point. But Jesus says, "I come to give you something better." And that's what his signs point to, is the better life that Jesus offers, the more abundant life that Jesus offers. And that abundant life can only be found in the glory that Jesus reveals. And so as we look at these signs together, let's use them as a way to point us towards Jesus. Let's use them as a way to point us inward, to have us look at the things that we're finding fulfillment in. Let's use them as ways to look at the things of the world. And let's use them as a way to point us back to the glory of God, that will offer us such a better life than anything this world can offer. More than the water of the purification rites, more than the lower quality wine that was served at the beginning of the feast, more than anything that we try to find our meaning and our purpose and our focus in life, Jesus offers more. He offers life more abundant. And this morning, we're going to close and we're going to sing a song together. Carson's going to lead us in it. And as we sing this song, I want us each to reflect upon this idea and wonder, are we experiencing that abundant life? Are we experiencing the water? Or are we experiencing the wine? And Jesus offers you wine. He offers you his blood. And it's in that blood that he will offer that permanent purification and that more abundant life. That better life than anything here can offer. And so as we sing this song, if you need to respond and accept the blood of Jesus by putting Christ on in baptism, we want to help you with that. If you need prayers, whatever it might be, the signs are pointing to Jesus. The signs are pointing to the glory of God. And so let's go where the signs are pointing us. So let's stand together, and Carson will lead us in this song. If you need to respond, come forward now.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne. And unto the Lamb be praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. and we, the redeemed, shall be strong in purpose and in unity, declaring aloud praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Ladies, be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
Before we have our closing prayer, I do want to make one announcement. I just became aware this morning of the passing of Phyllis Gonneau. And you know, Tom and Phyllis remembers here for years, and I guess there is a service tomorrow. It says a walkthrough visitation for family and friends from noon to one on Monday, April 12th at Stevens and Grass Funeral Home at Malden, with a private family service following immediately. So I just wanted to make sure everyone knew that, and we're going to keep them in our prayers at this time. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we're thankful for this time that we've had together this morning. We're thankful for the message that is brought to us, the wisdom that is contained in your scriptures, and for the work that Stephen put into to bring the message this morning. And we just pray that we can take that wisdom and apply it to our lives. And we know that there's throughout scripture there's signs everywhere that all lead to Christ. And I believe, Lord, that there are signs around us every day that lead us to Christ as well. And I just pray that each of us can have our eyes open and can see those signs and recognize those signs and submit our will to you as opposed to ourselves and our own self-interest. We just pray that we can be an example to all those that interact with us in our lives and help lead others to Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.